Grace and peace, brothers and sisters in Christ. So most of you know, I think, that my son Jacob is getting married in September. His mother volunteered for the job of creating a slideshow, using pictures, right, to be shown at the rehearsal dinner, probably. Pictures of Jacob and Cheyenne when they were young, probably some funny ones, probably some cute ones, and then some of them as a couple together. And so this task prompted us, Jana and me, to pull out not only the photo albums that we had assembled over the last 30 or so years, but also the box of photos that didn't make it into the album. The hundreds, probably thousands of prints, mostly of people and places that I can barely remember now. But some of the pictures brought back memories of a version of us that I had almost forgotten. It's why we take pictures in the first place, to remember. But also why we tell stories and why we write things down, because our minds can't hold all of the memories, all of the funny things that are said, and the profound things. And even with the pictures, we had to ask each other, where was this one taken? Or who's this person? And the pictures triggered the memories that started the stories to flowing. And before we knew it, hours had passed, and I couldn't remember if I was 50-some years old living in Montana or 25 and bringing that little boy, soon to be a groom, home from the hospital. Remembering is holy time. Remembering is a gift of God that tells us that the moments of our lives are connected to the Spirit for all of eternity and all that is to come. When Jesus comes to his hometown, when Jesus comes to Nazareth, the people who have known him since he was a child, they remember. They remember his mother, his brothers and sisters. They remember that he himself was a carpenter. And the gospel doesn't say this, but we might also imagine that the townsfolk remember the mischief young Jesus got into as a child. Pranks that he would pull. Windows he would break. Well, they didn't have windows back then, but you know what I mean. Jesus may be the kind of person that they're eager to welcome home. Or they just as might hope that he continues to move on. I have to laugh to myself every time I read this story. I've probably told you this before, but I laugh every time I encounter this story of Jesus returning to his hometown to preach. It was this story from another of the Gospels, I think, though. It was this story that I was asked to preach on one time long ago when I was in seminary and returned to my home church for a visit. Now, in Mark's version of the story that we've read today, the people of Jesus' home synagogue are only slightly offended by Jesus and his new ideas. The version of the story that I had to preach on, from Luke, I think, is the one in which the townspeople are so enraged by Jesus' preaching that they try to throw him off a cliff. Luckily, that was not the case when I was home to preach. Sometimes I wonder if I didn't do it right, but that's another story. Jesus, however, is not the same person who once lived in this place, is he? He's not the same person these town folk hired to build him a table or construct a wall. Jesus has a mind of his own now and has learned some stuff about things that make these people kind of nervous. Where did this man get all of this? They say. Who gave him the wisdom and ability to say and do these things? They remember a version of Jesus that exists now only in their memories. This past week on our way home from vacation in Oregon, we detoured out of our way a little bit to drive through a little town in central Washington called Soap Lake. It's a place where many of those pictures that I spoke about earlier originated. It was the place where I got to be a pastor for the very first time. It was the place where Jana and I lived in the parsonage right next to the church. It was that place where we did bring our son home from the hospital. Much of the little town looks the same, although there are a few new homes being built. The church has a new asphalt parking lot where there used to be only gravel, and the house is now blue instead of yellow. When we lived there, we didn't have GPS. And so the streets that I thought had ran perfectly north and south actually kind of ran northeast to southwest as I looked at the roads on the GPS screen in my car, and it made me feel like things were a little off. And although it was fun to see that little place again, I knew that my being there was a little bit off too. I'm sure people would have been just as friendly as they were 25 years ago. I'm sure they would have loved to hear our stories of the town that we shared as a home with them for only a few years. But the town I remember is not the same. And neither am I. Still, remembering is holy time. Our little drive through Soap Lake, Washington at 109 degrees was holy time because of the memories, because of the relationships that may no longer exist in reality, but certainly do in our hearts. Jesus recognizes the value of being at home, of remembering the time he spent there, family and relationships, but also that life moves into the future. And so does God's grace. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm trying to preach a sermon around this idea of remember. It's the first of our, what I'm calling, summer callings. Remember to remember, to pray, and to give thanks for God's goodness. To remember those who have shared God's grace with us. Last week in Soap Lake, Washington I was in a place where God's grace was shared. A little congregation named Faith Lutheran Church. At home these last months, I've been looking through pictures, remembering people and places of God's grace. Jesus comes to his hometown and speaks God's gospel of grace. Although it seems that because of the skepticism of the townspeople, he is unable to do many miracles of healing. I've suggested that we ought to remember the forebearers of God's grace to us, people who built our church, people who built this congregation, people who taught us to trust Jesus, people who by their work and determination gave us a legacy of faith to carry on in our lives. Remembering is a holy act, for in remembering we trust that as God was with our forebearers, God will be with us. But remembering can be tricky too. It can fool us into believing that the past is better than the future or the present. That this is the trap that Jesus' townsfolk fall into. Who is this, they say? Where did he get these ideas? What does he think coming into our town trying to lead us into the future? Like I said, in another version of this story, they try to throw Jesus off the cliff. But because of their fear of Jesus' new future, Jesus isn't able to bring the full gift of God to their town. He could do no deeds of power, only heal a few people. Let me switch for a moment to the second reading for the day. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Now, in Paul's letter, we've already heard about Paul's plea with them to stay committed to this new gospel of God in Christ. Last week, Pastor Miriam told us about the blessed gift of generosity. Not just because it's good to help people, but because in giving, we actually bring about the future of God's kingdom, right? In giving away what God has first given us, and especially in doing justice, which is giving away our very selves for the sake of others, we put the kingdom into action. Today, Paul guards against the temptation to think that because something is new or unknown or seems strange to our old eyes, that it's somehow weak or deficient. Paul warns the early church to take care in how they perceive what they think should be grand and glorious visions of the faith. The Corinthians want a strong church, a church of renown, a church that other people look to and say, "Wow, look at that place. That church is really something." But Paul says that most of the time, the kingdom will come in with weakness and sacrifice. Power is made perfect in weakness. But God's grace is sufficient for you. Regardless of what used to be, God's future will be great not because we are great, but because God is. And that's the gift of remembering. To know that Jesus as God, just as God was with us in the past, God is with us now. And God will be with us into the future. The pictures that we pull out of photo albums and shoeboxes are images of the times when God blessed our lives. We should celebrate those days gone by. We should rejoice that God's love and wisdom and goodness and hope was in those pictures and is with us now. And we should give thanks for the days of joy, but also the days of struggle and hardship. For it is in remembering that God carried us through the difficult times that we will be assured of God's hands of grace in difficult times to come. In those times when we are not strong or not confident in ourselves, those are the times when God's grace is truly sufficient. Now, I've neglected the second half of the gospel reading, and I'm actually out of time here for today. But if you take a moment to read that second paragraph of the gospel text, maybe during the offering or at home, you'll find that it describes the kind of thing God is calling us to be and do here in our little corner of the kingdom. Notice that while Jesus wasn't able to do very many deeds of power in his hometown, when he sent the disciples out, then things started happening. People are healed. Demons are cast out. In the days and weeks to come, I'll be talking about our own mission here at Bethlehem. But today, it's enough to remember how and when God has blessed us. Thanks be to God for those who gave us this story this faith, these gifts of grace. We remember those who have shared God's grace. Amen.